Frisco, Dallas, Fort Worth.
From EWTN News Nightly in Washington, D.C., I'm Tracy Sable with an EWTN News Link. Officials in Syria say the government is working after insurgents took over Syria's capital, forcing President Bashar al-Assad to flee and seek asylum in Russia. The rebel alliance, led by a former al-Qaeda militant, says that it will be tolerant of other religions. The doors of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris are officially reopened. A ceremony held on Saturday evening received more than 1,000 people, including 40 heads of state. In a letter, Pope Francis said the rebirth of the cathedral is a sign of renewal of the church in France. Pope Francis is urging leaders to reach a ceasefire on all war fronts by Christmas celebrations. During a Sunday Angelus address, the Holy Father announced the Annunciation is a reminder that the human and divine encounter each. I'm Tracy Sabe with EWTN News Nightly. Join us tonight.
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
How are you, sir?
This is Pierre.
Oh.
I can't believe I'm talking to you, Dr. Ray the Great.
Well, I don't know about that.
I love listening to you. You have a personality just like my father.
I don't think you should feel helpless. You are helpless.
Doctor, I really appreciate that. That makes me feel a lot better.
You be at peace, or else I'm going to yell at you.
Trying to find a reason to speak to you. I think you're the best thing since sliced bread.
That Ray, he's something.
Thank you so much for what you're doing for all the parents out there.
I don't know what I can possibly do.
I don't either.
I'm getting my money worth, I think, at this phone call.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
You know, that music kind of sounds like cool bebop 1942. Picturing these guys and girls just kind of dancing around, flipping each other all over the place, doing some kind of jitterbug. Music used to be able to conjure up an image, and that was before music videos. Now, all of a sudden, every song has its own music video, and therefore you can't even think about where you particularly were when you heard the song. You know, like Teresa Tomeo. The first time she heard the production of Beethoven's Fifth, you know, she first heard that when it first came out. You know, she probably remembers where she was. She's in Italy right now. She can't hear me. So I can say these things. Teresa's a dear friend, and she's also very much younger than I am. That's why I get away. You think I'd be stupid enough to make fun of somebody older than me? A woman older than me? I mean, you know, I can be pretty loose sometimes, but I'm not that dumb. Okay, this is E-Person Monday, where I dive into the E-Persons that come in and see what we can do and talk about. And one of the fun parts I have with these E-Persons is they usually come from sometimes 2-3 months back. I feel bad about that. And I don't remember exactly why they were put in the list to be addressed on E-Person Monday. So I have a little bit of fun because I read the E-Person on the air here, and I really don't know how it ends. And typically I'll stop after 3, 4, 5, 6 lines in the E-Person. I'll make a comment or I'll ask a question that, of course, can't be answered because the person's not talking to me. But I'll speculate on where this is going. And then at the end, I see if I got it right or I didn't, which is sort of fun. So I'll get to that. We'll get to these E-Persons. If you read a lot of books on modern parenting, and you listen to a lot of the experts, they will talk about the teen years as very, very difficult years. Parents hear these kinds of things from every direction. You got a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 9-year-old, and you're really enjoying them. And then somebody will say, oh, yeah, enjoy them now. Those teen years are right around the corner. Then you're going to find out. And they prepare you for this demon child that's going to come at age 14, 16, as though it's automatic. It's going to happen. It is developmental destiny. I don't think so. I live in Ohio. Just recently, I was in Fargo, North Dakota, and driving on the interstate. I think it's, is it 94 there? 94. And I look to each side of me, and I see these big farms, big honking things. And I can imagine, say, two generations ago, maybe three, a farmer talking with his buddies, not saying this.
Well, my boy there, it's one of them there teenagers. You know, he was pretty helpful up until about a year ago. Then he got to be 14, and I can't get much out of him now. Just kind of wants to hang around, do his own thing. Everybody else is saying they got the same problem. You know, once those kids hit them teen years, they just don't go any further. I'm kind of biding my time till he gets to be 20 or 21 and gets human again. Sorry for the farmer accent there. I was wanting it real good, but just picturing it. There's no way that farmer was talking like that. And there was no way his friends were talking like that. They were looking at that 14-year-old boy as a young man. He's stronger. He's bigger. He's more capable. This whole idea that he's hitting adolescence and now he's going to be difficult. Now he's going to be surly. Now he's going to challenge. Now he's going to look at his parents like they're throwback Neanderthals. You know, that didn't happen. And you don't have to go back two generations. I think it is that way all the way back. Like, some caveman's not going to say, "Well, I'll tell you what, these kids nowadays, they all want to wear shoes. I tell them these shoes things are a passing fad, man. They all want to walk upright." I tell them, you know, and that, I tell you, they, you know, all they do, they sit there around that fire and they watch that fire all day long. I tell them, "You do your chores first, then you can watch the fire." That was not happening. So as a result, we've convinced parents, and I think the experts have a heavy hand in this, that it's automatic. It's going to happen. This is just the nature of maturation, or you might call it immaturation. I don't think so. I think the teen years, and by the way, teenager is a relatively new word in parenting vocabulary. Three generations, four generations ago, you didn't hear, "He's a teenager," as though it's some kind of encapsulated period of life. I think it's more cultural than developmental. To use the words of Ricky Ricardo, let me explain. All right, you people don't know who Ricky Ricardo was. It's just, look, Dustin's in. He's in there going, "Who's Ricky Ricardo?" When a kid hits the teen years, he's much more attuned to looking all around him and to comparing. What don't I get to do that I want to do? What do other kids get to do that I can't do? What kind of limits are my parents putting on me that I don't like? I think I'm big. I think I'm responsible. I think I should have those freedoms, and they're not letting me have those freedoms. So there's a disconnect. You know, when you're 8 years old, you just love your parents. You think, "All righty, my mom is my hero and my dad is my hero." Sorry, my mom is my heroine, but I didn't want to say that. It sounds like a drug. So given that, they go from, "You're the most wonderful people in the world," to, "I start to question you." But it isn't because I'm 14 automatically that I start to question you. Yeah, there's a lot of physiological changes that take place, of course. And boys get feistier and girls may get a little more emotional. Okay, I grant that. But this attitudinal aspect that so often can come with teenagers, it's not automatic. It doesn't happen always, but it can come. It becomes much more common, I think, than uncommon. It's cultural. We live in a culture that is very pleasure-filled, has many options for entertainment. It's really kind of materially spoiled, us grown-ups included in that. So the kids see this, and they want it. And oftentimes their parents are the only things kind of standing in the way in their minds. So they become resistant or resentful, maybe deceptive. And all too often, mistakenly, that is attributed to the fact that he's 15, as opposed to the fact that he's 15 in the United States. I was in Cleveland
not so long ago. There was a woman at the hotel that I was signing into. She was clearly from another country. I said, where are you from? Nigeria. Are you here to stay? No, just here for educational purposes. Can you tell me right offhand what you see is a big difference between your country or where you live and ours? She didn't skip a beat. She said, your children. So what do you mean? She said, our children would never, ever do these kinds of things to their parents, would ever talk to their parents that way, would never treat their parents that way. This woman's coming from a third world, in many respects, country. Nigeria is heavily populated, but it's still kind of an undeveloped country compared to the U.S. Certainly not as materially rich as the U.S. So for her, there wasn't really this thing called adolescence or teenagehood, not like we experience it anyway. So the physiological changes, one could say, in her country actually were for the better. The kids were more mature, more grown up, more able to cooperate in the whole family structure. The teen years in the U.S. are prolonged. I mean, they go into the 20s. So I guess what I'm saying to you is don't fall prey to this idea that 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is automatically going to be bumpier. It may be bumpier, but it isn't because of the teen at the end of the age. It is because the teens look around them and say, wait a minute. How come I'm not getting that stuff? Or how come I can't do that stuff? Or how come you're standing in the way of my freedoms and my perks? Sadly, many parents tell me they don't go through that. And you know why they don't go through it? It's because they let the kids have all the freedom that the kids want. But the downside to that is it gets very ugly very fast. Because you cannot appease somebody 100%. The more you give in, the more you yield, the more they wish to have, and then the angrier they get when they don't get that last 5%. My point, those of you who don't have teens, don't live in fear. Those of you who do have teens, don't chalk it off automatically as something you have to weather, because you don't. You can still do a lot of things to make those teen years fun. At one point, I had seven teens in my house. We had 10 kids, and they were packed pretty close together, and at one point, there were seven teenagers. Shoot, at one point, we had nine cars in our driveway. One of them was mine. Yeah, it was the Ford Falcon, the 1962 Ford Falcon. So, what we found was that as long as we kept up the loving strength of being a parent, the teen years were pretty much fun. The kids got our jokes, and the kids laughed, and it was pretty neat. And I've had some parents, believe it or not, tell me I like the teen years better than all the other years. I'll be back.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 40 years of experience, 17,000 current students, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plan, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right, pretty much everything. My wife and I use Seton, some of our children. Tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT. Over 30% higher on English and reading on the ACT. It's a rigorous program. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully
rigorous academic program. Go to SetonHome.org. That is SetonHome.org.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Good to have you with me here on The Doctor Is In, the Monday variant, E-Person Monday. Let's go to this. This is a double E-Person. She wrote back after I wrote her and said I was either going to address this on an E-Person Monday or to call the program. Let's see where we go here. I found a parish, Dr. Ray, that has a woman's spirituality group and that, quote, chooses a book that gives us a common ground to share how we are coming closer to God and deepening our spiritual growth. I read the preface of the book they're using, and it seemed very tied into today's cultural landscape. I decided to check it out. The group meets in the morning, so you can take from that that most of us are older and or retired. The study is led by a retired nun. Before the session started, one of the ladies sitting next to me gave me a list of books that they had previously studied. Here's where the bomb dropped for me. An author that these ladies have studied extensively, and in one of the ladies' words, they're huge, capital huge, huge fans of, is an author that I'm very wary of, and I'm not going to say the author. But one article about him has this to say, quote, although most of what he says and writes may appear harmless to most people, the discerning Catholic reader will notice that underneath the surface lie ideas and opinions, some of which fundamental to his message, that reside outside the realm of Orthodox Catholic teaching. I knew that this particular parish was a little more progressive thinking. So hearing that the group were super fans of this particular priest, I had an uneasy feeling. I didn't know this woman, so I kept my thoughts to myself, but it's been nagging at me ever since. My question to you, Dr. Ray, concerns whether or not I should stay in the study. Why does my mind keep going back to that nagging feeling? How do I respond to that feeling? When I pray about it, I don't seem to have a clear answer. Sure would appreciate your perspective. Well, I'm not so sure I can give you a clear answer either. It's going to come down to whether you feel very competent in being able to explain and defend your faith against some of the ideas that are bandied about in that group. And I'll share with you a personal experience about that in a minute. She goes on, my desire is to be around like-minded people who share and want to grow in their faith. From what I observed at this meeting, these are lovely ladies who are involved in many worthwhile ministry. But it does concern me if they embrace this particular person's theology and philosophy. Is this the right place for me? When I was on my way back to the Catholic Church, there was a period of time where I attended early morning mass with in my area, and my wife had not converted yet. She was still active in the evangelical church where we had spent some years. After Mass, I would go over to the evangelical church, and I would go to their service and then sit in their adult Bible study. Just so happened that we, one period of time, were studying the Gospel of John. Gospel of John has been called the Catholic Gospel. And what was happening, of course, was that there was clear interpretation of many of the passages of John that would be, at the very least, incomplete, if not totally opposite, of the Catholic and traditional and historic understanding. For example, John chapter 6. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will have no life in you. Now, of course, that was not taken literally by that group, by our Bible study. And typically, in their service, they had what they called the memorial meal, which was, I believe, grape juice and some kind of small bits of bread. And it was emphasized by the pastor, because about half our congregation was ex-Catholics, that this is nothing but a memorial meal. So what did I do as I sat in that Bible study, that as I was coming into a deeper and deeper understanding of my Catholic faith, that very, very often they were bringing up ideas antithetically counter to the traditional Christian understanding of it. So I asked the question, for example, Jesus says here, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then they challenged him, and he said, does this bother you? And the whole section speaks to Jesus reinforcing his literal words. So I asked them, I said, what do you do with the fact that this sounds very literal? I wanted them to explain it. Now, of course, they explained it as they typically were taught or read. But what I did is I knew enough about my faith not to be shaken by their interpretations and understanding. John chapter 3, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. So they basically said, that's all you got to do is believe in him. You'll have eternal life. It says right there in Scripture, right there, that's that verse. Of course, there's a whole bunch of other verses that say, wait a minute, there's more to it than that. And I felt confident enough to be in there. I wasn't shaken by what they were bringing up. So I guess that's what I would say to you, dear lady. You could do a lot of good if you're in there and you understand what this particular author is saying. And you can say, well, okay, here's what I don't understand about this. The church says this. Why is he saying this? And how do you coincide those two? If you can do that. But if you think you're going to get into that study and these ladies are going to bring up stuff and you're going to have no answer and you're going to get confused, then you better leave until you know more. That's my short answer. Maybe what you can do, if you want to stay in there, you can read ahead about what this person is saying and then check the catechism, check some scripture verses, so that you have notes and you can say, well, you know, I read ahead on what he said about this. I read the chapter. And this seems to go directly against the catechism, or this seems to go directly against a number of scripture verses. Will somebody help me out? Will somebody explain this, please? You're not saying I believe this. You're just simply saying, can you explain it? Now, I know they can't. That's been my experience. When you do this, they have not explored it. If they would have explored it, they would at least have doubts about it, or maybe they might not believe it. But what they're doing is they're just taking it at face value. This supposed authority said this, therefore, it's true. I believe it. It sounds so good. Only when you can bring up legitimate objections or legitimate contradictions in what he's saying, and then you don't say, therefore, it's not true. You say to them, therefore, can you account for this? Help me. I'm confused. You're really not, but you might confuse them as they try to explain it. And I'll get to the rest of this e-person after the break. I'm Dr. Ray.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
Some great people have shown respect for God. Can I read you a little quotation from Albert Einstein, who many times showed a great respect for religion and was one of the great admirers of Pope Pius XII for his stand against the Holocaust during the Second World War. Einstein wrote, "The fairest thing we can experience is the mysterious. It's the fundamental emotion that stands at the cradle of all true art and science. A knowledge of the existence of something we can't penetrate, of the manifestations of the profoundest reason and the most radiant beauty, which are only accessible to our minds in their most elementary form. It is this knowledge and this emotion that constitute the truly religious attitude." Oh my, so beautifully said.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Whom do we most need in order to say Jesus is Lord? The Holy Spirit. The Catechism says that every time we invoke Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit who draws us onto the path of prayer. And since it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us to pray by recalling Jesus, how can we not pray to the Holy Spirit too? The Church urges us to call on the Holy Spirit continually, especially at the beginning and the close of every important action. And how should we pray to Him? The traditional form is to invoke the Father through Christ our Lord to give us the Consoler, the Spirit. The simplest, most direct invocation is, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love." The Holy Spirit is the artisan of the living tradition of prayer and the master of interior prayer. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Real nice to have you with me here on The Doctor Is In. I'm Dr. Ray Garrity. This is a co-production of EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Ave Maria Radio Communications. This is E-Person Monday, a Monday. I used to say version, but no, I'm trying to use more modern language. A Monday variant. By the way, just a little aside note here. I travel a lot in airports, and I observe. Now, I'm not making any conclusions as to why this is. I am just simply counting numbers. That's what psychologists do. We call it a frequency count. We give fancy names to everyday stuff. I was in Cleveland's airport recently heading out. And out of curiosity, I just wanted to notice who was still wearing masks. In the brief time I was in the TSA line, I counted 6 masks out of maybe 75 to 100 people, which is a lot. All were female, and most were under age 35. Now, what does that say? In the past, I've commented on this, and I've said that any airport I'm at, And airports have the highest frequency of masks, by the way. People are nervous about sitting on that plane that close to that many folks for that long. And we've now become mesophobes, which is the Greek-sounding fancy word for fear of germs. And I've noticed that the ratio of females to males is about 3 or 4 to 1. And typically it is younger females.
Dr. Ray, what are you saying?
I'm not saying anything, because anything I would say would get me in trouble. I'm simply saying that's got to reflect something. And if somebody would do some kind of survey asking, why do you wear a mask? What is the reason here? It'd be fascinating to see what the themes are across. Now, getting back to the previous e-person, she sent a follow-up e-person. Hey, Dr. Ray, I'd like to expand my question. I was raised Catholic, but really walked away in my teens. As I grew older, I felt I was spiritual, she put that in quotes, but wasn't interested in organized religion. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. I have a book that's just recently released called Family Faith Under Fire. It is very common questions that I get regarding struggling with everyday challenges to the faith in this culture. And one of the questions surrounded my sister says she's spiritual, not religious. How do I respond to her? So I gave some thoughts. But to summarize it, distill it down to a nugget, spiritual basically means I got some kind of vague sense that there's something beyond me. But in fact, I totally decide on the basis of me. Spiritual just simply means I do what I think and feel is best for me. That's what it means. Organized religion is, well, I just don't like the expectations. I don't like the particular rules. I don't like the obligations. I can, you know, I'd love to say that to my wife. You know, honey, I'm kind of marriage minded. You know, don't put any expectations on me. All right. I mean, isn't it enough that I really think about being married to you? And don't start asking me not to date other girls. Don't start asking me to come home at a certain time, not to play softball 5 nights a week. You know, those are rules and obligations. You know, can't we just be pleased with being spiritually maritally minded? Wouldn't that be good? She goes on. By some crazy circumstances and a longing for something that I just couldn't seem to satisfy, I wound up in the Anglican Church. Small, very community-oriented, very similar in worship style to my Catholic upbringing. That's many people will say that. You know, say, hey, no, there's not much difference between the Anglicans and the Catholics. Oh, yes, there is. There's a huge difference in terms of doctrine. The liturgy may have a lot of resemblance, but the doctrine is very different, especially with morality. After some time, I came to a point where I realized I was missing the fullness of the Catholic faith. So, Dr. Ray, to add to my earlier question, what is your opinion about attending a Bible study with groups outside of the Catholic Church? This is a variant on her earlier question, which was, yeah, okay, kind of in a woman's spirituality study, and they look at books that wouldn't be considered Orthodox Catholic doctrine. I have been invited to 2 studies by my former Anglican friends. One is being taught by the pastor, who I really admire. And the second is an international study called Bible Study Fellowship. My wife was in that for a while before she came to the Catholic Church. Again, it comes down to, what are you being taught? Maybe in that Bible study, you'll be able to say, well, as a Catholic, here's how we Catholics look at that. So you can clear up misconceptions, perhaps, because it wouldn't be unusual for you to hear a lot of misconceptions in these non-Catholic Bible studies. I did. When I was in these Bible studies, I heard all kinds of misconceptions about what the church teaches, and many of them came from the ex-Catholics who left the Catholic Church. And I could say, well, having grown up Catholic, you know, even though at that time I was in an evangelical Bible study, I said, having grown up Catholic, this is what the church teaches about that. You may not agree with it, but this is what they teach. And some people were grateful, and some people got mad. Some people didn't like it. I came to the attention of the pastor. So that's one thing you got to watch. The International Bible Study Fellowship. I'm not particularly aware of the details of it. I do know that it probably is an attempt to be ecumenical, but at the same time, it leans very Protestant. So as a result, there will be places where the understanding of Scripture will not be the traditional historic Catholic understanding. Once again, if you can clear that up for some folks, that's good. If not, if you go in there and there are folks in there who really believe they understand Scripture and who have studied the original Greek and can throw up Aramaic to you and all this kind of stuff, and that will flummox you, and whatever you will attempt to clarify will sound like you muddied, then you're right. You better just stay away, because you'll do more harm than good, not only to yourself, but to an explanation of the Catholic faith, because the last thing you want to do is sound dumb about your faith. I had a woman one time say this in our Bible study. I went to Catholic school for 12 years, and I went to Mass for 20 years, and I can tell you right now, I never heard Jesus Christ proclaimed as Lord and Savior one time. Well, I went back and I got a missalette the next Sunday. Counted how many times Jesus Christ was called Lord, Savior, Son of God, Lamb of God, Christ. Well over 30 times in one Mass. I went back the next Sunday and I asked her, gently, where were you all those years?
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
I really love St. Augustine because I think he is a good example for all of us, that no matter how stubborn, no matter how intelligent we may be, you know, thinking we're so smart and we don't have to worry about what God says, but a lot of people see themselves as gods, making their own decisions and thinking they're fine and thinking that they can pick and choose through Catholicism and Christianity in general. St. Augustine is a reminder to us that anyone, even one with a hardened heart, can have a huge change, whether it's late in life, whatever. God is always trying to give good things to us. Ah, but our hands are too full to receive them. Think about that. We fill our hands with the things that we think matter. St. Augustine, pray for us.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate, because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Adding a little cool. Saxophone is a cool instrument. A lot cooler than a banjo, that's for sure. It's hard to make a banjo cool. This is Dr. Ray here, the program Dr. Zinn. This is E-Person Monday. Typically on Mondays we do this, so sometimes we have a live program where we have you person or me person, but this is E-Person. Now, why I've said many times, why do I say person? Well, because email is very patriarchal, it's gender insensitive, and I'm doing everything I can to follow the ever-changing once-a-week rules of language. And that's right. And if you don't follow it, oh, you are obviously a deplorable. I have a question for you, Dr. Ray. As a teacher, now keeping in mind, as soon as she said that, I am absolutely certain that she had courses in child development. And having had courses in child development, she is going to be exposed to a lot of theories about the enlightened, proper way now to raise children. She goes on. And now, as a parent of two boys, I have frequently heard, and I'll bet she learned too, that you should never say, notice never, that's right, that's the word they use, never say to a small child, don't run, or stop hitting your friend with that shovel, because he will be confused. Now, you guys are laughing. This is exactly what is taught. This is big-time stuff in child development. Or he will hear the word run and hit, and that will keep him engaging in the behavior. Oh, yeah, this is big time. Do not put your expectations in the negative. Do not say don't. And furthermore, you want to extrapolate this out? They routinely say never tell a toddler no. Oh, no, that stifles. Oh, sorry.
Sorry, it slipped out. I didn't mean to say oh, no. Oh, gosh.
That stifles their natural curiosity. You say no? This kid is full of exploration, and you're saying no? Now, where is the credibility in this? There isn't any. The credibility lies in the proclamation of the expert, supposedly, who said it. That's all. There's no research for this. There's no research backing this up. Nobody's ever studied this and say, toddlers who are told no all the way up to age 4 are imprisoned more often than their children who are not told no. You can't study that. This is raw theory, and it's nonsense theory. And I'll tell you why. Because it's not the real world. If you get stopped by a state trooper and he tells you, quit speeding, what if you say, officer, that's negative. Why don't you say, please, stay within the speed limit? When you say it negatively like that, officer, it really makes me feel stifled. It makes me feel like I'm, I don't know, I just heard the word speeding and I just decided I want to speed more. See if you don't speed yourself into a ticket. The whole world runs on limits. So what are we doing? We're going to say to children, no, we won't phrase anything anywhere near world limits. At least while you're little. Loving limits, no's and don'ts, within a loving context, teach a kid. There are limits. And I'm teaching you this because I love you very, very much. And it's a loving, safe context that I'm teaching you this. Do not hit your brother. That is not good. Keep hands to self. Oh, gosh. If you're a teacher, I know that you have had programs for discipline in your classroom that say never say negative. Don't say, don't shout out. Don't leave seat. You say, stay in seat. Raise hand to speak. Don't say, but wait a minute, isn't it? Oh, wait a minute, I just thought of something. You notice how they say, don't say? So wait a minute, they're breaking their own rule. If they say, never to say, as you said, never to say this, well, wait a minute, that's negative. They should say, always say it this way. Yeah, it's tricky stuff, this child development new theories. This is, in many respects, dominant child-rearing theory. I had a lady come up to me one time. She was a mom, and she was going back to school. She's picking up her master's, I think in education or child development, something like that. And she said to me, our professor had a question on our exam. Discuss the pros and cons of telling a child no as a young child. And she said, I, as a mother, and she was like in her 30s and she was not like these young 22-year-olds. She said, I basically made the point that this is not harmful at all. And she said, I know that's not what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear me say all the negatives that are supposedly imputed to doing this. I said, what did you do? She said, I came from my perspective as a mother. I came from my perspective as common sense. And I basically said, where's the research backing this up? How'd you do? Got a C. Huh. Apparently you didn't follow the expected ideology, did you? She said, no. I knew what he expected. I said, well, how stifling of him. Did you tell him when he said, no, don't say it this way, that he's telling you no? I mean, he's insulting your inner child is what he's doing. Jeez. I have a book down the road that's going to be re-released. The original title of the book was Advice Worth Ignoring. And it was 50 common theoretical notions that parents are assaulted with that have some truth to some of them, but if followed to the letter, they cause more problems than they fix. And that was one of them. Never tell a toddler no. Substitute. excuse me, Butkus. I'm not really comfortable. Notice the I message. I'm not really comfortable with the ice pick in your sister's arm. I can't go with that. Keep the ice pick to yourself, please. Thank you. Yeah, right. See how his sister would handle that. Get away from me with that ice pick. Don't stick me with that ice pick, and then you have to correct his sister. Please say it in the positive. Ask your brother nicely. Keep the ice pick away from me, please. I'm not comfortable with that. I can't go with that. Okie doke. Oh, man, you know, there's a phrase sometime, and I find it more true as I get older. Some ideas are so dumb, only intellectual types could actually believe them. I'm Dr. Ray.
We'll return after these messages.
How would you like to celebrate the Divine Mercy at the Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Poland on Divine Mercy Sunday? Well, you can. Steve Ray here, inviting you to join us in Poland as we follow the footprints of John Paul II, Maria Faustina, and Maximilian Kolbe. Daily Mass at the most iconic, beautiful churches and delicious local foods. Join us in April for Divine Mercy Sunday in Poland.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
My daughter told me she was published in a scientific journal as an undergrad. I'm so proud of her. The world needs Catholic physicists, and my daughter's going to be one of them.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. Appreciate it very much. E-Person Monday. See what we got here on the list of the E-Persons. Dr. Ray, is anxiety hereditary? I've always been fascinated with genetics. Really, I came across a study the other day. This is fascinating. This fascinated me. They've done studies that have proven, and this is rare in genetics. You don't usually get a one-to-one relationship like this. Chances are, if your parents had no children, neither will you. That's a fascinating study for me. I have anxiety, and two of my sons, ages 19, 25, seem to be experiencing it to some extent as well. I recently read something that said children who have general anxiety disorder are 3.5 times more likely to have a mother with generalized anxiety disorder. In addition, children with social anxiety disorder are almost 3 times more likely to have a father with anxiety disorder. Is this hereditary? And it could be contributing to what my children are experiencing. I can't help but feel guilty if I am to blame for what they're feeling. Thank you. Okay. Yes. Keeping in mind that your boys have half your genetics. And genetics, as they express themselves in anxiety, are very complex things. There's not an anxious gene, okay? It's an interplay of unbelievable amounts of genes. So, yeah, there is a predisposition, however slight. Now, you say 3.5 times more likely. That makes it sound like, wow! Well, if you look at something like social anxiety is 2-4% or something along those percentages, then, yeah, okay, so kids have a 10% chance or an 8% chance. So it's not off the board's chance. It's not, certainly not better than 50-50, not at all. So, yeah, you can say there is some bent that way. However, genetics, except for some physical issues, is not generally destiny. It's a predisposition. So if your boys have some social anxiety or some generalized anxiety, and keeping in mind, calling it a disorder is a judgment call depending upon how much it interferes with their life, how extreme it is. Given that, okay, but that doesn't mean they can't overcome it. Doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean, oh no, I've got some genetics that push me this way and there's no way I'm going to get around it. No, but Dr. Ray, it would make it harder. It might make it a little harder, but it isn't certainly going to dominate him. There's ways to get past this through therapy and certain types of approaches to anxiety. But here's the big one. You feel guilty. No, I don't think you should feel guilty. Your parents should feel guilty, see? Because their genetics were passed on to you. And then you passed on those to your sons. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Maybe your parents shouldn't feel guilty. Maybe their parents should feel guilty about passing on the genetics to them, but by passing it on to you, about passing it on to your sons. You see what I'm saying? Yes. On one hand, there does seem to be some connection, however slight. I know even though you say 3.5 times is not slight. Well, again, when you got to look at studies like that, you got to look at how they define anxiety disorder. You got to see who makes the call. All kinds of factors involved in these things. You got to scrutinize. It's like the polls. You got to scrutinize what the polls are really saying and how they're saying it and how they came to those conclusions. So you say you feel guilty. You have absolutely no reason to feel guilty whatsoever. You didn't choose your genetics. You didn't say to God, you know, I don't want to be born to those people. Because as I understand it, they've got some, genetic predisposition towards anxiety. Can you get me somebody else here? Can you get me somebody like maybe Dr. Ray who's lazy? Yeah, how about that one? That's a good one. I'll take lazy. I'll take lazy over anxiety. At least I'm calm. No, you had no choice. It has nothing to do with it. And then you got the other problem. How the kids saw you. If, in fact, they were raised in a home where mom had some anxieties, okay, that could have trickled over to them. Okay, there it is, Dr. Ray. There, that's exactly right. That's why now I can feel guilty, because I did that. Oh, please, Mom. You can't feel guilty because you were who you are and you worked to overcome some of that predisposition. The question behind your question is really, am I at fault? No, not at all. You can't be at fault for your genetics. How? Did you pick them? You know, they say one DNA molecule in a cell contains more information than the Library of Congress. It's pretty complex, ain't it? That God, he's a pretty bright guy, in the words of my six-year-old son. How can you be responsible for that? Those were the genetics you were dealt. Now, I don't know how you yourself dealt with them. I don't know. And I don't even know to what extent your boys are struggling with the anxiety. Maybe a lot less than yours. Maybe more of a function of their place in life. They're in college or they're young adults on their own. Who knows? Who knows what that is? I've had kids who had anxiety as adolescents. They don't have it anymore. They outgrew it. They passed through it. They used their brain to conquer it. So, no, Mom. You can't take blame for your anxiety. What you might be able to sue your parents, but there's a good possibility the statute of limitations has run out. You might want to check with a lawyer on that. I'm Dr. Ray. Thanks for joining me. Walk with God. That's a good genetic thing to do.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
The family that prays together stays together. This is the Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul.
Hi, Debbie Giorgiani here, along with Adam Bly, co-hosts of The Spirit World.
On the next episode of The Spirit World, we welcome a special guest, Alan Smith, to talk about how the devotion of the Holy Face can increase your faith this Advent.
Alan is a very knowledgeable and enthusiastic expert on this powerful spiritual practice.
Listen to The Spirit World at 10 a.m. Central, 11 a.m. Eastern this Saturday morning.
You can also subscribe to The Spirit World wherever you listen to podcasts.
Hey, Keith Downey here, host of Morning Joy, where truth matters. Have you ever had trouble building a good habit? I think we can all relate. Well, Advent is a new church year, and this is a perfect time to start on a new habit. Our next guest.
Are you in need of commercial or residential asphalt and paving projects such as driveway resurfacing and paving, recycled asphalt paving, chip seal and seal coating? The GRN welcomes Elite Asphalt as a sponsor of KATH 910 AM. They support Catholic apostolates across North Texas and beyond and would like to speak with you about the various solutions they can provide for your next project. They can be reached via phone at 817-961-9882, 817-961-9882, or online at eliteasphalt.net, eliteasphalt.net.
Hi, this is Dave Palmer here at the GRN. Do you have time to be a volunteer for your local Catholic radio station? We are currently looking for a number of people who can volunteer to help us spread the word about the GRN here in North Texas. If you're interested in hearing more about this volunteer opportunity, please contact me as soon as possible via email at kath@grnonline.com. That's kath@grnonline.com, or you can call me 972-757-2990. I look forward to hearing from you.
Hi, I'm Evan Frazier, owner of Keckwise Financial and a sponsor of the Guadalupe Radio Network. Did you know that one of the features of happily married couples is peace when it comes to money matters and financial decisions? At Keckwise, we offer faith-based financial planning where you can bring your faith and finances together on one path. To learn more about Keckwise Financial and see the financial services we provide, you can visit us at keckwisefinancial.com. That's TEKWISEFinancial.com.
With the holiday season drawing near, it is never too early to start looking at what activities you plan to do as a family. Christmas Joy Park is a one-of-a-kind event that blends the faith and fun of Christmas into one enjoyable experience. Parents and grandparents are invited to bring the whole family to make unforgettable memories together. From December 19th to the 22nd, come out for live music, a walkable trail of lights, a marketplace, pageant, and you might even catch St. Nick. All this at Myers Park in McKinney. Learn more at ChristmasJoyPark.com. That's Christmas Joy Park.